Yeah, so we're coming to the end of our beginning series on the four pillars, the four things that we define ourselves with is our relationship with our Creator, our relationship with creation, our internal relationship with ourselves, and then our relationship with others. And we talked about God as Creator as bringing creation, bringing new creation out of chaos, out of turmoil, out of the raging waters of the difficulty of our lives, something new, something wonderful, something that creates order to chaos. And then we looked at our task and our role within in God's creation and how to work it and protect it, to serve creation, to keep it safe, guard over it. And we looked at who we are and how we are known, redeemed people who are called to participate in God's plan, in God's creation, as He always intended it to, always intended our role as humans to be His partners in what He's doing. And today we're going to focus on others and in God's plan for redemption, how that pushes us outside of ourselves into those around us, to identify the people who are journeying with us, and to be His light within that pattern and within that role. And I want to read Isaiah 60 to be the framing text that we discuss this idea with, and that's on page 1123. And Isaiah 60 is a passage that pulls together lots of central themes, both in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. It's pulled upon in by many New Testament passages. And I had thought, when I originally sketched out this message, Isaiah 60, 1-3 was kind of one brief point in the course of the message, but as I sat with Isaiah 60, I just allowed it to be even more the controlling text, even though we're going to bring in a couple other Isaiah passages in the course of this. Interestingly enough, when I sat my Bible down to find out what page Isaiah 60 was on, it fell open to Isaiah 60 right away, so I felt that was a good confirmation that I was sitting with the right text. So let's read Isaiah 60 together. Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine, and your heart will thrill with joy. For merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you to the wealth of the many lands. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you. The camels of Midian and Ephah. The people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense and will come worshiping the Lord. The flocks of Kedar will be given to you, and the rams of Nebaioth will be brought for my altars. I will accept their offerings, and I will make my temple glorious. And what do I see flying like clouds to Israel, like doves to their nests? There are ships from the ends of the earth, from lands that trust in me, led by the great ships of Tarshish. They are bringing the people of Israel home from far away, carrying their gold and silver. They will honor the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for He has filled you with splendor. Foreigners will come to rebuild your towns, and their kings will serve you. For though I have destroyed you in my anger, I will now have mercy on you through my grace. Your gates will stay open day and night to receive the wealth of many lands, and kings of the earth will be led as captives in a victory procession. For the kings that refuse to serve you will be destroyed. The glory of Lebanon will be yours, the forests of cypress, firs, and pine, to beautify my sanctuary. My temple will be glorious. The descendants of your tormentors will come and bow before you. Those who despise you will kiss your feet. They will call you the city of the Lord and Zion, the Holy One of Israel. Though you were once despised and hated, with no one traveling through you, I will make you beautiful forever, a joy to all generations. Powerful kings and mighty nations will satisfy your every need, as though you were a child nursing at the breast of a queen. You will know at last that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. I will exchange your bronze for gold, your iron for silver, your wood for bronze, and your stone for iron. And I will make peace your leader and righteousness your ruler. Violence will disappear from your land, and desolation and destruction of war will end. Salvation will surround you like city walls, and praise will be on the lips of all who enter there. No longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night. For the Lord your God will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set, your moon will not go down. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, your days of mourning will come to an end. All your people will be righteous. They'll possess their land forever. For I will plant them there with my own hands in order to bring myself glory. The smallest family will become 1,000 people, and the tiniest group will become a mighty nation. At the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. So light plays an important role in Isaiah 60. It has also played an important role in the background of the stuff we've been talking about so far in the different passages. In the previous message, when I talked about Creator, I didn't go into Genesis 1, but in Genesis 1, the first let it be, or let there be, is let there be light. Let light break forth out of darkness. And it's sometimes when you come to, and I know it's often translated as let there be, but I often think of let it be in my head, and I'm often then prone to hum the Beatles when I say that, which then makes Genesis 1 really difficult to read out loud. That's why I didn't want to preach from it a few weeks ago. Just kidding. Anyway, so he calls light into being out of darkness and brings order to chaos, and light is that first action of creation. And light, as I've mentioned a few times, is often bound up with salvation, that light coming to bring salvation, and that being the imagery of salvation within the Old Testament, within the Old Testament text. And this actually is one of the texts where that is strongest displayed, or one of the that really kind of clinches that argument. And we see this through some other verses with his mercies being new every morning, and this idea of the sunrise breaking forth light out of darkness is bringing salvation, bringing something new, bringing a new beginning to life. And so in the context of Isaiah 60, we need to pull in just Isaiah 59, or at least I want to just for a second here. And it's a call for the people to repent and to restore their relationship with God. And Isaiah 59, 60, and these passages around here deal with the people wrestling with exile, and that comes up in a lot of the texts in the Old Testament, where the people were deported from their land, the temple was destroyed, and they were settled in faraway places. And we can see the hope that burst forth in Isaiah 60 of the people coming home, this return, this hope, this longing for restoration. In Isaiah 59, it's dominated by we language, as the people repent and seek the Lord and turn to him, and that's kind of the catalyst for this hope of new light, of the glorious future as described in Isaiah 60. The people realize their role and realize their rebellion against the Lord, and they press in to seek him, to seek right relationship, to seek peace with their Creator, with their Lord. And Isaiah 60 begins with this, arise and shine. And it's these two imperatives which call the people into action. It calls them to participate. It's a directive to the people to display the glory that they are receiving, to display this glorious light as they participate in the glorious future. And the basis for this comes immediately in the text. We have this, for the Lord. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. And this answers the question about what the light the people are supposed to reflect and the light that they're supposed to give off. What is that light? It is the light of the glory of the Lord as he shines upon his people. It can't help but break forth out of them to the nations, to the world, to all those around them. They themselves are not luminous, but they're enabled to be. They're enabled to rise and shine because of the glory of the Lord that is coming upon them, the glory of his salvation for his people. And it's in this text, the verb here to rise in the second part of Isaiah 60, verse 1, is a different one than we have right at the beginning with arise. It's one that is almost only used one time where it's not. Some idea of sun rising, the sun going up out of darkness to initiate a new beginning, a new day, a new time. And the glory of the Lord isn't associated here with the rising of the sun for something new, rising out of the darkness that covers the entire earth at this point in Isaiah 60. So out of the sunrise, out of this glory of the Lord, comes a new beginning, comes new hope, a new beginning for the people as their fortunes are restored. And as we progress through this text, I'm going to go through it fairly quickly. But in verse 4, it begins this promise of return from exile, this restoration that the people are longing for and hope that will begin. And it's this promise that is then extended to not just the people, not just to those who are scattered far off, but it extends to the entire nations, to all the peoples. And this pulls in other passages in Isaiah, like Isaiah 2, 1 to 5. That is that passage of peace where the people declare that they're going to beat the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. And this is one of the famous peace passages where the hope of all the nations coming together, streaming to the mountain of the Lord, seeking him, seeking God, seeking him together, where God is set as judge over the entire earth, over all peoples. And this is a theme that comes out again and again throughout the prophetic work of Isaiah. And I'd like to look at one other passage in Isaiah and kind of show how this theme draws out of restoration, not just being for the people of Israel, those who are scattered, but being for the entire nations, for the entire peoples there. And this is the second servant song, and we often read the fourth one at the time of Easter when the suffering servant. But I'd like to, if you flip a couple pages back to 1104, I'd just like to read it together. Listen to me, all you in distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb, he called me by my name. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He has hidden me in the shadow of his hand. I am like a sharp arrow in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel. And you will bring me glory. I replied, but my work seems so useless. I've spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. Yet I leave it all in the Lord's hands. I will trust God for my reward. And now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says to the one who is despised and rejected by the nations, to the one who is a servant of rulers, kings will stand at attention when you pass by. Princes will bow low because of the Lord, the faithful one, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. If you notice in verse 5, it's an expanded text as it highlights that it's not just for the people of Israel, not just those scattered. But in this restoration, this new hope, and this new thing that God is doing, the nations are going to be brought into this journey, journeying with God as the light breaks forth into darkness. That salvation would reach the ends of the earth. And the mission, the task that is given to Israel is people, and we now understand this as being fulfilled in what Jesus did on the cross and on his life and his mission as he embodies what it means to be the faithful Israel, the one who is faithful to God, that his task isn't just to be for the people of Israel, but it's to reconcile the entire world to God through that mission as light breaks forth into darkness, into salvation for the entire world. Streams of nations bringing offerings, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the ruins, participating where violence is then done away with, breaking down of all things because of this life. These are the passages, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 49, and this runs through the entire course of Isaiah, this hope, this longing of togetherness through the light. So back to Isaiah 60 and the imperatives at the beginning of this section. It's that arise and shine, light breaking forth out of the darkness, and it's the glory of the Lord that shines through, like the salvation that was brought about through the servant in Isaiah 49. The influence and the light and the effect of the light shining in the people extends beyond them and extends to the entire world, the entire nations. And as light passes through and breaks down the walls, it breaks down the walls in position to those around us and to the other, as they are now viewed as people who are journeying with us towards the mountain of God, journeying together in light. And when I think of others, I often, or at least this week when I was thinking about it, I often think about it primarily in a negative terminology, as I think of the other as creating boundaries, as those out there. And then through a series of conversations, it's also this, the other is the idea of not being alone in this. And I think that's an important breaking of barriers and breaking of boundaries, where we don't view now us in position of with the other, but as us together journeying. And these, what these are texts are talking about, what they're bringing to forefront through this theme of light that runs through Isaiah, is that it breaks things down, and it breaks us down into people who are journeying together. Light breaking forth out of darkness. So this is part of Isaiah 49. This is part of Isaiah 60. This is part of those texts. People hope and long for things to be put into rights, as things to be set into order, for shalom to come in the form of peace with between people, between the Creator, between others, in ourselves. Light as a center theme in that. As we seek for right relationships with those around us, as we view people and those of us as being in this together, as we journey forth to the mountain of God, to relationship with Him. And in these texts, it comes out that we're all in this journey and we're in this progression as we long and seek God. It's His light that breaks down these barriers and these boundaries and these borders that are constructed. And in Isaiah 60, one of the themes that come out of this is that those who were once enemies and those once who were considered as people who oppressed the Israelite people are then set as ones who are participants in the rebuilding and restoration of the ruins, or bringing gifts, or worshiping, or being drawn together. And this is what the glorious future looks like, where the idea of enemy has now been divided in some respect, and we are all considered co-journeyers as people figuring this out together as we seek to press in through the light, and also towards the light of Jesus and God as He reveals Himself in the world. And this morning, I was wondering at one point about the influence of exile and the influence of being away, because when the people were forced to leave the land, they were then forced to be in interaction with a whole lot of other people in a different culture, in a different time. And I can't help but wonder if that getting to know those others, getting to be in a society that wasn't just theirs, had an influence in what they were visioning as their hope for restoration. If that this ability to know and to understand where other people are at actually helped create in this people this longing that God would then, in the restoration that He had promised, then bring all the nations with them to the mountain, bring everyone into reconciliation and peace with the Creator. It is more than just a making room for the nations. It is inviting into journey together with those boundaries and those differentiations between us and the other all become one who are journeying. And for those in exile, this quite literal journeying back from being away from the land back to Jerusalem, to the mountain of God, to where God's presence is and dwells. And I haven't dealt with Isaiah 60, 19 to 22, and that's because I'm basically going to skip through it and push forward into Revelation 21, 22 to 22:5, because this text is so, there's so many allusions between the two texts, so I'm just going to push through Isaiah's glorious future to John's future, to harken back to, Joel back a little while ago. People always give me a hard time with my glorious future, so. Any case, let's read Revelation 21, verse 22 to 22, verse 5, and you'll see the allusions in the language that John picks up on that deal with Isaiah 60 here. So that's on page 1889. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed, and the end of day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street, On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month, and the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse on anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. So John picks up this hope that is first seen in Isaiah as the people long for restoration. We see in Revelation at the end, it's the complete restoration where the leaves of the tree are used for the healing of the nations, are used for the healing of us all. This complete restoration, this complete hope, where chaos and disorder has gone away, and everything is in this realm of new creation and back into the order of peace out of chaos that God intended for all of humanity. And it's in these texts where the nations continue to be a theme as those who walk in the glory of the city, who walk in the glory of the light. And it's those, all of us are included in this, to walk with God. All those who desire to walk with him are invited to be healed in his presence, and to be surrounded by his great and awesome light. And his light is at the center of this city. And the future hope of Isaiah becomes a future hope of Revelation, but with the key change that the center of this is the revealed slain Lamb of Jesus, who has given over his life so that this restoration can come about, that can take place. And that is the key hope in this revealed future, is that it centers around Jesus and his life-giving presence for all of creation. And the nations will walk in the light, even as we are walking in the light, as we're all journeying in this light together, seeking after him. So as with Isaiah 60 and as with this text, we're called to then arise and to shine that light that is already breaking forth into darkness, that's breaking forth into the darkness of our lives, that's breaking forth into the lives of our community and into the world as we are invited to continue along as participants in his task and participants as what he is already doing. And the poster and the description of what that means and what that walking in the light that is given is the fourth servant psalm, which we don't have time to read, which is Isaiah 52:13, the one who gives over his life, who bears the iniquity with submission and embrace, and not setting up walls, but journeying in love, journeying in a life-giving, life-pouring out type of posture, which breaks forth light into darkness. Isaiah and Revelation are both books of expectant deliverance in time where the empire ruled over them. And Revelation strongly longs for this glorious future, even though it doesn't seem to be the case, as they long for restoration in a time of persecution. They long for God's presence to break forth into their darkness, that is the reality of their lives in that moment. Surrounded by light, surrounded by the glory of God, they look forward to his redeeming presence. But they're all surrounded by the other. They're surrounded by those around them, but it's this light that breaks forth, that gets rid of these categories, that invites all to participate and all to come around the glorious Lamb. And it's interesting as you think through the portions of Isaiah. You have Isaiah 56 and the idea of nobody being excluded, all being able to worship the Lord. Those who long for to come to the temple will not be barred from that. Or Isaiah 61, the passage immediately after this, that talk about a time for release for those who are in prison, for those who are bound. These are all texts which point to this glorious future where the light of God's glory then breaks forth into darkness, breaks forth into light. So this is the hope, this is the longing, and this is the task that is charged with us to arise and to shine and to partner with those around us, those next to us, those next to us, both here as we sit in the pews, and those next to us as we go back to our homes who are next to us down the street, and allow the light of Jesus, the slain Lamb, to break forth into darkness and to create restoration and to create order. The table and the elements is another metaphor, another imagery of what it means for light to break forth out of darkness and to bring restoration. It's the body and the blood of our Lord who poured out his light so that we could begin the process of healing through his death and resurrection. It's an opportunity to come together and to declare that we are all journeying together. We are all participants as we take from the same bread, as we dip in the same cup. It's a declaration that we are all in this together. We are journeying together. It's also an opportunity to be empowered, to be encouraged, and to be filled with the bread and the cup, but then to be also, to extend the metaphor, to be filled with the light of the glory of the Lord as we seek to reflect that light, to allow it to break forth out of our lives into the places we find ourselves, to declare that restoration and healing is coming and is breaking forth. So as you come to the table tonight, I invite you to declare the Lord's rule and the Lord's light breaking forth into darkness, even though at times it might not seem like that is the case, and at times it might not seem like that is really working out, but it's an opportunity to declare that we are in this together and that his rule is the light shining forth out of into darkness.